Well, praise the Lord. Father, we just thank you for another opportunity to gather, Lord, together as your people, as your children, Lord, and worship you. Lord, you are the great God, but you're not only the great God, Lord, that created everything, Lord, you're our Father. You're the one that loves us. You're the one that died for us. So, Lord, we turn our attention, we turn our focus, we turn our eyes to you. And we thank you, Lord, for what you have done in our lives already and are doing continually every day and will continue to do in the future. So we surrender and we yield this service into your hands, and we just ask that it would be for your glory. And we just thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Thank you, Jesus, for being the one that took our place, surrendered your life, Lord, so that we could have new lives, resurrected lives, never-ending lives. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Never does. Well, especially when I don't see that screen in front of me. Praise the Lord. Good morning for those who just got here. I'm going to switch here. Every time we sing that song, man, I get tears in my eyes. I don't know what it is about it. I guess because he is our cornerstone, isn't he? And when everything else fails, guess what? He never fails. I guess that's what I'm thinking when I sing that. Oh, boy. That's all going to be all ready fizzed up, right? Fizzed up. Morning, bro. Bless you. Morning, hon.
Set her down.
Yes. Oh, what is this? Is this for me?
Uh-huh.
Oh, really? Are you done with it or something?
Yes.
Yes, okay.
That's.
Oh, I thought you were giving that for my hair.
No. You don't have hair, you have head.
I could use it here, but I shaved that today. So. Praise the Lord.
I get. Oh, can you, we have a cricket? Is that a cricket?
No, that's a fan. We have a fan that sounds like a cricket. Yeah, a balloon got caught in it, and it.
That's what's making the sound?
It chirping, kind of a little chirping sound. Is that what you're hearing?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's not a cricket. It's not a cricket.
That, you guys hear it louder back there. It's like.
Well, no, I can hear it now, but it sounds like a cricket there.
Oh, I see. Okay.
I thought crickets were joining the church this morning.
They're part of God's kingdom. All right, well, trying to get situated here. Do you like that song too, Christ Alone?
I love it.
Yeah.
Maybe we should turn that off. It's so annoying.
What?
That
back fan?
Yeah.
Okay.
So annoying.
Let me hear it. I must be used to it by now.
You don't hear an alarm go off on your phone that's sitting right next to you. Why would you hear that, baby?
That's true.
Just saying.
Does that sound better?
Yes.
Yeah, already. Okay. Yeah, I think I've drowned it out. You know, kind of like a baby crying. Okay. Oh. Praise the Lord. Okay. So he is moved. Last week we didn't get to this, did we?
No.
But we had a great, great discussion last week, I thought. I still hear it.
I still hear it too. It's still on, that's why.
Yeah, you didn't make any difference.
Oh, I turned that one off.
That was squeaking.
No, it's this one. I don't know why I did
this
that.
One was too.
Well, I just turned. Yeah, no, it's this one. I'm sorry.
That's the one that happened.
I wasn't focused. I was hearing it then. Now it's going away. People, you're going to try to edit this out, right? Because it's like people are going to say, what were they doing? Right. No. You have to use scaffolding. Okay. Let's get to verse. Oh, no, it's not working.
It's because it's this one.
Hey, bro.
So annoying.
That's weird. Yeah. There it is. Thank you. Technical difficulties. Yeah. Yeah, we're experiencing technical difficulties. But Jesse will be good. He'll see all this blank space. He'll get rid of it, hopefully. So, everybody be quiet for like 2 minutes and he'll know. That's impossible. 2 minutes, that's a long time. Okay, go ahead, babe. This is John 11:25.
John 11:25-39. Jesus said to her, and he is actually saying to Martha, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.
I'm the resurrection and the life. That's what we talked about in our last teaching, was rise again. So now we're going to hear about
how the Lord feels about us. Mm-hmm. Go ahead and start.
When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him.
Let's go ahead and pause this for a moment. So there's a couple of things in here that I caught when I was reading through it. And when it says, when she had said this, she went back to the place. And we don't know exactly where they met, but we know that Jesus was still a distance from where he was going to engage with the tomb and with all the people in Lazarus. So, but it says that Mary was spoken to by Martha in private. I think that was interesting, that because I think it sounds like she was probably with individuals where the mourners were at first, and mm-hmm. now she pulled her aside and told her that the teacher is calling for you. I think it's interesting how they referred to him as the teacher, mm-hmm. and how we know how intimate Mary was with him, but maybe that's how she saw Jesus, was as a teacher, because that's how Martha's relating to. Did you ever notice that? It's not, "Hey, Jesus is calling you." It's mm-hmm. like they're keeping that level of respect and honor for him when they're communicating. And when she had heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. And then Jesus had not yet come into the place. So go ahead and keep reading.
When the Jews who were with her, Mary, in the house consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died."
That's pretty similar to what Martha had said.
Right.
They're both realizing that had the Lord been there, that they would not be in this situation, mm-hmm. that they had lost their brother. And that's where they're at right now. And their emotions, they've lost their brother. And we don't know how old Lazarus was. We don't know if he was the oldest or if he was a younger brother. But we know that there was tremendous loss in their lives. Mm-hmm. And for anyone who has lost someone, it's hard, you know. And it takes a part of you a little bit. Even animals can do that to us when we lose them, because, you know, we give them ourselves, we give them our hearts, we pour into them. And obviously in relationships, when they break up, there's tragedy. And so I guess, for lack of a better term, when you go to certain funerals, there's a lot of like mourning and grief, and especially ones where they had no hope and they didn't know God. It's just mm-hmm. like there's this sense, and it's a heaviness. And I think this is what Jesus is stepping into. Jesus is stepping into a heavy place. And I don't know if I've ever really read it that way before, but I keep picking this up, that it's that there's an atmosphere that Jesus is stepping into. Mm-hmm. And so do you have something to add?
Well, no, I think you're right, though. I believe that there are times I've been at funerals and it was really a celebration. Like when my mom went home to be with the Lord, she didn't want all the singing and all of the sermons and all. She wanted a party. And that's what she got.
She got balloons
and blowers and everything at her funeral. And we nothing but partied for her. And for some people, it was like, "What is going on?" But that's as believers.
And
that's
others
how,
loved it, though.
Yeah, that's
others
how,
said this
I
is
was
the very
say
best.
That.
Yeah.
That's how believers should be when a beloved believer dies. But a lot of times we do not because we don't understand death. We don't respond to it.
Has such a finality to it.
It does have such a finality to it. We were warned way ahead of time that Mother was going. We were not warned with my dad. We were not prepared with my dad. And it made for a whole different feeling at the funeral than it did when my mom went. And we had many Christians come up to us at my mom's funeral and say, "This was so awesome. This is how Christians should go, because they're going to be with Jesus and they're happy. We should be happy for them." But here, I believe that Jesus is walking into, because their expectations always were Jesus will protect us. Jesus is our friend. He comes to our house. Nothing bad's going to happen to us because we got Jesus on our side. And so when this does happen, he does walk into this not unfamiliar for him, but unfamiliar for them. And as you see, his grieving will be because of their grief. He will begin to grieve. Yeah. So
let's go ahead and read on.
33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him."
So we're going to actually look at this verse from three other verses because I think it communicates some things that are going on. But we see that when Jesus saw her weeping, and I'm sure it wasn't just her, I'm sure it was Martha, but at this point, he's seeing all of a sudden, and the Jews who had come also weeping. So there's this heaviness, there's this atmosphere that's coming that is, I would say, the atmosphere of death. It was the atmosphere that had hopelessness in it. And I think some of the translations lost of what Jesus was doing here when he was moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And we'll go on and read that because I did check in the Greek and this is actually what it does mean. So, and it's, where have you laid him? So let's, enough weeping, enough, where have you laid him? See, in other words, Let's move on. Yeah. But even Jesus is weeping. Mm-hmm. And this is this wept. This is not like, oh, Jesus shed a tear. No, Jesus, this word wept, it is he wept hard. Yep, he wept hard. So he was even getting caught up in the fact. Now, he knew what he was going to do. Mm-hmm. Isn't that crazy? So I believe that this is moved part of Christ, that he feels our needs, he feels our pain, he feels our hurting, and the things that we seem like, sorry, the things that we seem like there's no hope in, that he feels that, he's acquainted with us, and has an empathy for us, but he also wants to move us beyond the hopelessness into seeing what he can do. Does that make sense?
Well, I think in the human nature, there's a sense of satisfaction when someone grieves as much as we do. Think about that. Like, if someone says to us, "Well, I didn't know that you were that close to them. You know, your grief seems to be way deeper than it should be." Let's just say it that way. But other people don't recognize in us how deep our grief is, but Jesus does. So when Jesus saw her weeping and he was moved, I think he was actually also helping them because he was grieving like they were grieving, and that was helping them to be able to move on, because a lot of times if we're not understood in our grief, it's really hard to move on. It's hard to move on in acceptance that, you know, this has happened, that there's been a great loss, whether it be in death or whatever, there's been a great loss. And if it's not the, am I making sense? Like, I don't know if I'm the only person that does this, but it does help me if others with me grieve like I do, not like I do, but as much as I do, like they're hurting just as badly as I hurt. It may be different, but if they don't grieve that much, it almost be like they didn't understand where I was. Does that make sense?
You've had a lot of situations, yeah, you know, in the past few years where you've had to grieve, and I'm sure.
But I think Jesus senses that for us, and that this might even be the time where he is showing that he cares not only about our loss, but he also cares about the emotions that go with that loss. Because he was able to show Mary and Martha that he too was grieved.
Right.
And I think it helps us.
But the thing is that, and this is what we'll learn here. Let's look at John 11:33 in the New Living Translation, because it kind of shows a different
right.
thing that may be happening here when you look at just one translation.
Right.
When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, so they were wailing. So again, to get this, you'd almost like have to play a video to really get the idea of how horrendous this atmosphere was. A deep anger, and this is a good trend, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. So now we're getting a little, we're not hearing that he was just moved. What's it say in the last one? It says, and he was deeply moved in his spirit. So this is something deep within him that was wailing up, that was like an anger, an agitation. It was like something was starting to cause him to feel like, let's put it this way. Have any of you ever been in a situation where, I get around people and they can cuss and it doesn't bother me. But when I get around somebody that gratuitously cusses and is using the Lord's name in vain and stuff, after a while, I can't, it's like, yeah. Like this, you know what I'm saying? This anger, you know, and I'm not being mean to the person, but inside of me, it's like, Satan, you know, just let go of this person or what? I mean, it just, all of a sudden you start feeling like a righteous indignation, you know, and you don't want to be like self-righteous and look at them like, can you quit cussing? I'm just saying, but something happens inside. And I'm talking about gratuitously, you know, where it's just cussing for the sake of cussing and using the Lord's name in vain for using the Lord's name in vain. It's like, do you not realize, you know, what you're doing? Kind of, yeah. So, and that's one illustration. There's other illustrations when you're around, you know, and there's certain times, you know, it doesn't affect me, but there's other times around certain groups of people and the way that they're behaving, especially if it's like, what's the word I want to use? Kind of deviant. Let's put it that way, you know. And somebody that's acting in a behavior that would be, what? Somebody, come on, help me with the word, Jesse.
Where you're going, babe?
What? Inappropriate. Yeah, there's a word I'm trying to think of though, but. And saying lewd and okay, let's say it, for men, guys would relate. You're lascivious behavior around other people, and they're making comments about somebody, and maybe a woman or something like that. And it's like all of a sudden it's like, whoa, what's going on? Now that's not necessarily what's happening with Jesus here, but I think what's happening inside of him is the same thing, because what he's seeing is he is seeing the tragedy of humanity, the lack of scope and vision that they have. It's kind of like when he was in the boat and they woke him up from a sound sleep, and they're saying, "Lord, don't you care that we're going to perish?" And he gets, you know, there in the Greek, you kind of read, he gets a little agitated, and he stands up and he goes, irritated, agitated, irritated, yeah, irritated, and he, you know, peace be still.
Yeah.
But he turns around and says, "Where was your faith?" And, you know, some people say, well, that was Jesus just saying, you know, couldn't you just be okay with the storm because you knew I was in here, nothing was going to happen. But others say, was he telling them, where was your faith? You're my disciples. You could have took care of it if you needed to, you know, any way you want to look at it. But there's when he sees our ignorance of who we are and the ignorance of who he is, and you know, that grief and that overwhelming sorrow, you know, I don't think it's the kind of sorrow that is of God. It's like that worldly sorrow. It's that sorrow that lacks the eternalness hope to it.
So do you think it's more of a grief that they're still not getting it?
I think it is. Yeah, and I think, in a way, God sometimes feels that about us. Can you imagine? You know, everything that he's done for us, everything that he's communicated to us, and we still, like, you know,
are
like, Jesus, we're dying here. It's like, no. Okay, Vicky.
This whole story of Lazarus, I believe that this speaks to how we act or how we react to unexpected grief? Because it doesn't say that Lazarus was sick. It just says that Lazarus died.
Well, it does say that they called for him when he was sick.
I know, but I mean, it wasn't like, they didn't, like, I guess for me that they called when he was sick, like, come see him.
Right.
But I don't think they expected him to die.
Yeah, we don't know how sick he was, but I'm sure that this was, I think they knew Jesus was their ace in the hole. You know, how many people had he gotten well? You know, we've called Jesus. It's going to be okay.
We got Jesus on our side.
I mean, can you imagine 4 days? Okay, he'll be here this morning. He'll be here, you know, because we've talked to him and said he stayed longer in his place and he'd already been dead 4 days. So we don't know how often they were looking down the road. Is Jesus coming yet? You know, waiting for him to come and touch Lazarus. Right.
Yeah.
Well, let's keep on reading because we'll get even more from another translation. This is the Jubilee translation. This is pulling out some of the Jubilee is kind of along the lines of some of the Hebraic type of understanding. So when Jesus therefore saw, this is the same verse. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping who came with her, he became enraged in the spirit and stirred himself up. So when it says troubled him, he was troubled, it really means that he stirred himself up. Now this reminds me of David when all of his men were going to kill him. What was the name? I can't remember. It was a place where they had left to go and, you know, do battle and get spoils and everything. They came back and their camp was completely taken over. I can't remember. It's not AI. It's something like that. Anyway, Ziglag. I think it was Ziglag. Do you remember Jesse? Jesse doesn't remember. Anyway, so he came back and all of his, they were out doing spoils and everything. He come back and now all their stuff's gone. And their wives, all their supplies, everything gone. And his men were, this just killed David. Because he's the one who had us out doing this stuff, and now we lost all of our family. So, but it says that he strengthened himself. He stirred himself up in the Lord.
Yeah.
And I believe some people would say, well, why is Jesus having to do this? Even Jesus is sitting there and going, I'm not listening to all this. I'm not going to listen to this. I know what you want to do here, Father. Right, in a way. And sometimes that's what we need. I mean, we need to take this to heart. If Jesus had to stir himself up, isn't this interesting that Jesus is stirring himself up? He's Jesus. But he still is being overcome with the emotion of the moment.
But doesn't that tell you how strong grief is?
It tells you how strong grief is and how powerful force it is. That even Jesus has to get himself out of the moment.
Yeah. But that's pretty big.
I think so. One more. This is Jonathan Mitchell, New Testament. And this is actually just the bold part. There's lots of stuff in between, but I just wanted to get the bold because it really, really says something here that I love. Jesus, therefore, as he saw her continuously weeping and the Jews coming with her, also crying, inwardly, this is Jesus now, snorted and groaned. And this is what the Greek word means. It's a snorting sound. This was inwardly that he did, being deeply moved in spirit and then stirred himself up. So he is, and this is what I said, remember how this is what tells me. It's like, we're going to break this atmosphere, you know.
I have a friend of mine, whenever we're talking on the phone, and I just spoke with her just last week, and this is what it reminds me of. Sometimes there are just not any words you can say. It's just one of those.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And I can see Jesus being there like, oh, good grief. You know, you guys are the closest to me, and yet you're getting all caught up in this.
Do you know what I picture? I picture in the spirit, I picture a rhinoceros of Jesus, just getting ready, you know. That's what I picture, snorting, right?
Oh,
just getting ready to, you know, to to say Lazarus, you know, with meaning. Yeah. He could have said it, Lazarus, come. But I think this whole atmosphere, it was like he was fighting away the pressures of the moment.
Well, because grief being this strong, he had to push it back.
And I had never seen this before. I always saw Jesus just going in here, oh, it's all cool, I'll take care of it, you know, but that's not what's being spoken of here. This is being spoken that the moment is even affecting him, and he knows what he's going to do.
Yeah.
How much more can we get overtaken with grief? And we don't know what's always going to go on.
Yeah.
You know, we don't always operate in the mind of Christ or his ways being higher than ours, and we're not in line and in tune with them.
Yeah.
And then we suffer that moment or weeks or months or sometimes years because we can't get out of that feeling, that, what do you want to call it, like that shadow, that covering over us.
Mm-hmm.
That's why Thanksgiving is a key. I'm telling you right now. Okay, let's look at a few other verses that talked about when Jesus was moved. Now, these are different kinds of moves, but I believe that what we're trying to communicate here is that why Jesus was being so affected is because he did love Lazarus, which we will see. And he did love Martha, and he did love Mary. And even though he knew what he was going to do, his love for them, he was being moved to the place it was affecting him.
Mm-hmm.
But when he's... Oh, go ahead.
Matthew 9:36, New King James Version. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd.
So this was Jesus when he had come into Jerusalem, and it says that as he looked on the crowds and he saw those multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And this means that in his bowels, he ached for them, you know, and it was like a hurting, you know. And there's probably times that we get that feeling for others, you know, when we see a lost loved one or something, and we see, you know, the enemy just ravaging their lives, and because they don't know, and maybe they even been communicated to the truth, but they still choose not to obey or follow the truth, then we see them in that state. It's like, oh, it's like a sorrow you feel for them.
I think
them
mothers are very well aware of this emotion just because of our kids. We see our kids in a state that's not what, you know, is best for them, not what God would have for them to have in their life. And your heart is truly moved for them because you want them so to get it.
So like when Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would love to have just gathered you like a mother hen gathers her chicks,
yes.
You know. Okay. Let's look at another verse. Isaiah 53:3-6.
He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one for whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
So this Isaiah 53 is talking about the sacrificial servant that would come. This is Jesus, and this is his ministry as the Lamb of God. And he was despised, he was rejected by men, he was acquainted with sorrows and grief, and the part about from whom we as men would hide their faces, he was despised and esteemed him not. So it's almost like people didn't even want to, you know, acknowledge him,
right,
you know, because of the junk that was being laid on him. So surely he has borne our griefs. Notice it's our griefs. He bore our griefs. So why did he bore our griefs? See, we're getting back to the whole idea. Why did God bore our griefs? Because he's moved
griefs
with who we are. He is moved that we have fallen from the place that Adam and Eve once had.
Mm-hmm.
of being children of God, living and communing with God in the garden. Now we know that in Christ we have something even better than Adam and Eve now. But that's why he bore our griefs, was to redeem us, and it's because he has compassion and love for us.
Right.
And if you look, it's interesting because the word love in the Greek, it has a dual meaning of compassion, charity, of seeing someone else's need and taking care of it. That's the deepest meaning of love, is seeing a need and taking care of it. So when we see needs of individuals and we help take care of their needs, that's love. That's true love. That's the act of love. And so God, seeing our griefs, carried them. Seeing our sorrows, he carried them. He exchanged, you know, remember we used to sing, I'm trading my sorrows.
Oh, I was thinking about that.
I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. But it's like I'm trading. I traded my grief. He took my grief so I could have his joy. Mm-hmm. So I could have his fulfillment. Mm-hmm. He took my sorrows so I could have a future and a hope. Mm-hmm. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. Mm-hmm. So our sins that we would commit, he was pierced for those. And he was crushed for our iniquities. And by his wounds we're healed. Mm-hmm. See, our lack of peace, which I would call chaos, we received peace. So notice that everything was done for us because he was moved. He had compassion on us. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does.
All right. Hebrews 4:15-16.
For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
So it says we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. So this high priest is speaking of Jesus. And Jesus, we know that it says that he once and for all went into the Holy of Holies, wherever it was, however symbolically or a real place. We know that Moses was given he says that you have seen, make that you had, and I assume he probably saw the one that was in heaven, make the one on earth like that to its same dimensions. And we know that Jesus' blood was the final covering for the mercy seat. And I like to think the mercy seat being our hearts, because his blood covers our hearts and washes it and makes it new. Mm-hmm. So he's not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Why? Because one who in every respect he has been tempted as we are, yet without sin.
Right.
So the thing is like, well, we can say, okay, temptation. We think, well, he was tempted to steal, you know, an extra cookie from his mom's cookie jar as a little kid. Or he was tempted, you know, to tell a lie, you know. No, you know, he did it. I didn't do it, you know. I can't see Jesus getting in trouble anyway. He must have been the perfect kid, but except, you know, when he
stayed
in the temple.
He had to go back for him.
Yeah.
Not one day, but
But
two.
He was doing his father's business. But
right.
the point being is I think that also sorrow and grief and mourning, mm-hmm. Those are part of things that we can get tempted into letting slave our lives, or we become a slave to. Mm-hmm. You know, anger, resentment, strife, anxiety, you know, all of these attributes that are opposite of God. You know, they're not love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, meekness, self-control, long-suffering, all of those that are part of the fruit of the Spirit. They are opposite that. And Jesus was tempted to get caught up in grief. You could have said that moment where he was with Martha and Mary, in that moment, he was getting tempted to get caught up to the place where he still wept bitterly.
Right.
Even though he knew what he was going to do. Mm-hmm. Yet he never sinned.
Right.
That's the key. Because that means we can be tempted to fall into things and not sin.
Right.
Or we can fall into things and sin. And see, sin, when we hear sin, everybody's thinking, oh, yeah, sin. And you think of lying, stealing, cheating, you know, all those different ones. But sin is actually knowing to good, do good and not do it. Mm-hmm. So if we know that God's asking us, lay this down. You've got me. You've got my peace. You don't have to be overwhelmed with this. And we hear the Holy Spirit telling us that. And we're just saying, no, I want my... That's sin. Mm-hmm. Because we know to do good in that state is to release our anger, resentment, pain, sorrow, mm-hmm. and receive what he has for us, mm-hmm. which is much better.
Yeah.
Even though we feel like we earned our things there.
Right.
We wear them like a trophy, you know, or a crown, mm-hmm. you know, or a cloak, whatever you want to, however we use it to bring some kind of affirmation to our being. Mm-hmm. And it's crazy that we use bad things to bring affirmation to ourselves. But we do, because we think we've earned those bad things. And because they were done against us or we experience them, we think that they're part of the total makeup of who we are. But they don't have to be.
Right.
You,
can you give an example?
Yeah. Years ago, I was between jobs. And I ended up having to go on unemployment. And I let, and this years ago before I even got married, I let this act of going on unemployment start to degrade who I was as the provider of the home. I started thinking that I was, you know, because I'd go out and look for work, couldn't find work, you know, and I was trying to get a side computer business going at the same time, and I ended up letting my esteem, my worth, my valuation. Of course, I didn't really understand back then that, you know, it didn't matter what I did. I was a son, you know, and God loved me, and, you know, and, but I let that start to become my persona. And not that I wanted to wear it, but for a long time, I was letting that start to affect my joy and my peace. And my ability to look to God. I looked, instead of God being my resource, I was waiting for, I think it came weekly, you know, that check in the mail, the little bit that you would get from the unemployment office, you know, and it affected me. You know, there's other things that happened through the years, but that's one that just came to me at that time. Anybody else relate? How certain things happen to you and you start to wear them. You start to let them affect you. Can you think of anything?
Not off the top of my head, but that's a really good example.
Yeah. So Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin. So let us now draw with confidence near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. I love this part because what it's saying is, because we have a high priest who knows us, we can go with all of our bad stuff to him. It's not like before where you had to clean yourself up to go into the presence of God. They had to go through, you know, like 7 days of purification before a priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And if they did it wrong, they had a little rope tied on their leg and they had little bells on the bottom of their gown. And, you know, if they didn't hear the bells anymore, they'd pull the one out because
he's dead.
He didn't make it. Where's the backup? It's like, you know, to go finish ministering to the Lord.
Could you imagine following that? That would be bad.
Think, he's not in a good mood today. I'm not going in.
We'll just try this again tomorrow. Yeah.
What's that? Yeah.
Well, what about being a cupbearer? I would think that one would be a little scary too, because, you know, what if somebody tried to kill the priest, but the cupbearer is the one that goes in and takes the first drink before he gives it to the king?
Yeah.
So if someone's trying to poison the king, he's dead.
Yeah.
Cupbearer's dead. They call up the backup, and it's like, not today. I'm not thirsty. Thank you, though.
But the point being is that he's fully acquainted. He's moved with
yes.
who we are. And
yes.
and we don't have to be perfect to start talking to God. A lot of people think we need to be all right. We need to get all our stuff cleaned up. That's not true. We can just come to him and say, Lord, you see my state. You know how I am. help me move beyond this. Help me to break this off of my life, right. This grief or this pain or this sin or this thing that continually causes me to stumble.
Well, it's that saying that I've never seen a cleaned fish caught. Think about it. You remember guys go fishing and they catch the fish, then they clean the fish, right? That means they gut it and they take off the scales and all of that. Jesus said he's going to make us fishers of men. Well, I never saw a man catch a clean fish.
Right.
So why would we think that we need to clean up to be caught by Jesus? We don't have to be cleaned up. We let him do that after the fact that we've come to him and realized he's the saving grace for my life. So
go ahead and read this.
Okay, so this is
verse 37.
John.
We're back in John 11.
11,
again.
37. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again. So is this the frustrated, snorty, moved again?
Mm-hmm.
Came to
agitated
the tomb.
Agitated Jesus, mm-hmm. Yep.
It was a cave and a stone laid against it. Jesus said, take away the stone.
I love that.
Take away the stone.
I imagine that was being said in mockery. Could not this man?
Yeah.
Oh, so
possibly.
Uh-huh.
That could have been part of why he was moved. Because now they were going from grief to mockery.
Could be. I mean, it's altogether possible. I would say there probably were some in there that were, you know. It's like, where were you, you know? Mm-hmm. But keep in mind, the whole time that Jesus is being, that's, we have to remember, he knew what he was going to do.
Sure
it said
did.
Way back when Lazarus was sick,
uh-huh.
that Jesus knew what he was going to do.
Right.
Yet even Christ, knowing exactly what was going to happen, as far as Christ was concerned, it was already done.
Right.
He still got caught up in the moment. So we need to really guard our hearts with all diligence. Because out of them proceed the issues of life. And I believe that's what Jesus was doing here. He was continuing to guard his heart, which in some ways was snorting and getting the thoughts away. Bringing those thoughts captive
to
the obedience of God. Right.
It's that one time you jumped into the car and the music on K-Lev was blaring so loud. And he's like, why is this up so loud? And I said, I had the most awful thoughts going through my mind in the car when I was driving. I had to turn on the radio and start singing as loud as I could because these thoughts just went in there and I had to get rid of them. They had to be wiped out. And the only way I can wipe them out is through praise and worship. So that's what I did.
And it worked, right?
I forgot to turn the music down before I start the car.
I mean, it was loud.
It was
like
really
all the way.
Loud.
Whoa, hey. It's like.
It was really loud.
But that's good. So I love that, though. Jesus said, take away the stone. And we'll see what they say to that, because the story starts to take a different
dun,
turn.
Dun, dun, dun.
Dun, dun, dun. Praise the Lord. Does anyone else have anything what we were sharing? No? Oh, Junior? Mm-hmm.
I think subconsciously and out loud, the way we feel, the way we say we feel is completely different when it comes to accepting it. Like you said, you feel better when somebody's either going with you or on the same wavelength or greater. I can't help but think of what kind of person I am when I'm like, I think I'm the kind of
I think we all deal with those emotions differently. Some are more outward, you know, individuals, you know.
Times in our lives we react differently.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, I remember, I think I've shared before that, you know, when I was in Portland and the phone call came, you know, that Aaron had passed away, I mean, I hung up the phone, and I mean, I just let out this huge...
Well, it wasn't a phone call. It was Bill coming to tell you because I couldn't tell you on the
phone. Oh, that's right, because, yeah, you couldn't tell me on the phone. Yeah. So anyway, so Bill told me, and I just let out this wail that came like from the depths of my being. It was like a scream. I mean, I've never done anything like it, you know. And it was, I mean, again, I'm sure the hotel must have thought somebody had just got killed or something, you know. And, but I'll tell you, after that.
And the 10 minutes of wailing and crying.
And the few minutes of crying, I mean, it's like, I don't think, I mean, other than small tears, it's like.
God let you grieve.
Yeah, and I was there to be there for everybody else, yeah. You know. But. All of us deal with it differently, you know, and I don't think this is about, you know, questioning how we grieve. Because I, you know, when people say, oh, you know, I'm grieving, I tell them to grieve. I tell them to go through the process. But the thing is that we always want to try to maintain the fact that we have hope. If we know the Lord,
yeah.
And they knew the Lord,
yeah.
And trusting that even if we weren't sure how much they knew the Lord, that God... is a faithful God and loves them more than you love them, and just believe that he's going to make things right in your life, even though you feel the loss and the anguish right now, but not to let the grief overwhelm us, or not to let if it's in a situation with anger. Thing is, we can't let these feelings come upon us to where they overtake us. Because I believe those negative emotions, they're like traps. They're like cages you run into, whether it be anger, you know. How many have gotten like mad at somebody and you just let it root and root and root, and then all of a sudden, you know, you can't look at the person, you can't talk to the person, you can't think of the person, you know, and you're in a prison.
Yeah.
You know?
They're not, but you are.
You think you put them in a prison, but you put yourself in a prison. Yeah. All right, that's good. Thank you, though.
Anybody else?
All right. Well, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together. And, Lord, we just are grateful, Lord, that you are our cornerstone. That it was your love, Lord, that has redeemed us and saved us. And that we can put our trust and our hope in you. Mm-hmm. And help us, Lord, to live lives, Lord, where our hope is not being built on anything but you. That you are our cornerstone. You are our foundation. You are the one that upholds us and keeps us safe. And that when circumstances and situations come where we too, like Mary and Martha, are looking at something like death right in the face, we'll remember, Lord, that you are there with us, that we didn't have to call you from another place, Lord. You're there with us, Lord, and we can look to you right at that moment for encouragement, for strength, and sometimes, yes, for you to say, Lazarus, come forth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, praise the Lord. You guys gonna picture Jesus doing that now? Like a rhino?